Hello everyone, this is Dan Sheridan with Cross and Throne Ministries. Thank you for joining me once again today. Our web address, crossandthrone.com. Now we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to continue right where we left off in verse 5. And just to point out this outline of Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, again, this is the charter of the ecclesia, which is the word church, which is his body. And so this is an important section to study. Verse 3 to 6, we have the Father's purpose before the foundation of the world, or the disruption of the world. Verse 7 to 12, we have the Son's delivering work. In verse 13 and 14, we have the Spirit sealing us. And so that's three sections. Now, for those of you who've been listening, we're just going over some ground once again using the Concordant Literal New Testament to add some accuracy to what we've covered. And I know many of you are not familiar with the Concordant version. That's why we've been using a standard one, a normal version, so you can get accustomed to our studies here. Now, we're in Ephesians 1, and we're looking at verse 4. Paul says that he's chosen us in him before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight. Now, that is the Father's purpose before the foundation of the world. Now, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, there's a parallel passage to this. Paul says this regarding Christ, that the Christ is going to be presenting, verse 27 of Ephesians 5, presenting to himself a glorious church, glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it may be holy and flawless. Now the Father purposed it, and the Son is going to accomplish it. Isn't that wonderful? The Father has purposes in this creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God will be all in all at the end, at the consummation. And how is it going to happen? It's going to be done through the work of the Son. All of God's purposes are fulfilled in the person of his Son. Well, it says here, as he chose us in him before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight. God looking at us and sees us holy and flawless. Then he goes on. What was his motive? Why did he do this? Well, it says in verse 5, in love. In love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son. Now, God did this in his love. Why did he do it? He did it in his love, for the place of a son. Now, the word sonship here is not being born into a family. Birth is one thing, but here it has to do with adoption. In the Concordant Commentary in the New Testament, Knox says this. He says, sonship involves privileges and dignities not granted to children. See Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now, I hope you go back and look at that. The new birth has no place in Paul's writings, for he enters the new creation. Now, pay attention. The new birth is not in Paul's writings. John 3 is not good news, it's bad news. Being born again is not a good news message, it's a bad news message to Israel. These members of the body of Christ are part of the new creation, and that's something to ponder. Now, he goes on and says, in love designating us beforehand for the place of a son. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, Israel was given the place of the firstborn among all the other nations. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, have the place of a son among the celestials above all principalities and powers. Israel is going to rule this earth and be the holy priesthood to God, to the rest of the nations. And you and I, as members of his body, are going to have kind of a similar role among the celestials. And I think that just as God is going to use Israel on the earth to bring the nations to him, I think he's going to be using us as members of his body with the celestial realm and the celestial beings. Ponder that one for a minute. So, in love designating us beforehand for the place of a son, for him through Christ Jesus. And it's like, it's almost as if the Father is just showing us his heart here. It's something he delighted in. It was for him through Christ Jesus. Nothing he does for you and for me, nothing he plans for you and for me, is apart from Christ Jesus. Think of that. There is no plan that God has, especially for us as members of the body of Christ, apart from Christ Jesus. And there's no plan in all of God's creation that is apart from his Son. So never think of yourself apart from Christ Jesus. And it says here, it's in accord with the delight of his will. Here's another. First, his motive was in love. And why did he love us? Because it was according to the delight of his will. In other words, he just wanted to do it. His resolution was that he'd do this for us. And it's interesting, this. If we turn back to Deuteronomy 7, we pointed out that God chose Israel for the firstborn among all the nations, the place of sonship. And it also says this regarding the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8. I'm going to read it in the Concordant Old Testament. It says this, "For you are a people holy to Yahweh, your Elohim." See the word holy? "Yahweh, your Elohim, has chosen you to become his." You see the word chosen? "A special people from all the peoples who are on the surface of the ground. It was not because your multitude was more than all the other peoples that Yahweh was attached to you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because of the love of Yahweh for you and because of his keeping the oath that he had sworn to your fathers, that Yahweh brought you forth with a steadfast hand and ransomed you from the house of servants, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now notice that. Israel was holy and loved and chosen simply because Yahweh delighted to do it. And they were above all the rest of the people on the earth. And you and I, too, as members of the body of Christ, are chosen, holy, and loved in his Son just simply because he delighted to do it. So all this was in accord with the delight of his will for the laud of the glory of his grace. Another translation, Vladimir Gelesnov translated like this, and he says, it's to win the applause elicited by the glory of his grace. And that's true. His purpose here was so he can win applause. Applause for what? For the glory of his grace. In other words, we should look in Ephesians 1, 3-6 and see this great plan of God and marvel at it and applaud for what God has done, because it's something that God did, not something that you and I did. Members of the ecclesia, which is his body, have a position so high, and yet they don't deserve it, that only God can get the credit for it, and we should applaud him. Those of you, listen, give God the applause. Now, come on, you're probably afraid to do that. You applaud when you watch a baseball game, or you might applaud when you see a great play, or a movie, or something like that. You applaud at great acts. Why not applaud at God? Give God applause. Give God the applause for what he's accomplished. This is to win, to elicit the applause, here in the Concordant Version, for the laud, literally applause, of the glory of his grace. His grace has glory for us. What glory? You and I are chosen in him before the disruption of the world, blessed with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. That's glory. He says, for the laud of the glory of his grace, which graces us in the beloved. You and I have been graced. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, graced, is only used one other time. It's found in Luke 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Luke 1, 28, and I'm turning there right now. The only other time this phrase is used, Luke 1, verse 28, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And in entering to her, the messenger said, "Rejoiced, favored one, the Lord is with you, you blessed among women." Now, this is when the messenger or the angel appeared to Mary and said that she was a favored one. Blessed among women. Well, what does that mean? Mary wasn't the only believer in Israel, the only believing woman, but she was given a position of favor that no other woman in Israel had, that was giving birth to Messiah. She was favored among women. And you and I, according to Ephesians 1:6, are graced in the beloved. You and I have been given a position of favor in the beloved that no other company of God's redeemed has. We're blessed above all of God's redeemed creation. Every people, you and I have a position of favor higher than Daniel, higher than Noah, and higher than Job. And God calls these three names out in the book of Job as the three greatest men, basically, in the Old Testament. And yet you and I have a position of favor higher than them. Job looked for resurrection on the earth. So did Noah, and so did Daniel. Daniel 12, Job 14, and Noah looked for resurrection. But that was on the earth. But you and I are going to be among the celestials. Not because we're better than Daniel, Noah, and Job. No, it's because we've been blessed. We've been graced in the beloved. And I notice it doesn't say here in Christ. It says in the beloved. we're blessed, we're graced, or we're highly favored in the one in whom God bestows all his love. God is absolutely infatuated. The Father actually dearly loves his Son, and you and I are blessed in him. And so what does that mean? That means you and I are beloved ones. We're beloved in him. He loves us as he loves his Son. And that's an amazing thing. Think about that. You and I are loved as he loves his Son. What a position of favor. What grace. Well, now he goes on in verse 7. And in verse 3 to 6, we saw the Father's purpose for us before the disruption of the world. But now we're going to see that those who were loved before the disruption of the world are born into a world of sin. And the question is, why didn't we just go from before the disruption of the world to celestial realms? I wish we could have. I wish we could have avoided the sin and the sorrow of the world that we're in. But God deems it necessary. Sin is necessary. And I know some of you are going to recoil at that, but I want you to think about this. Without sin, there'd be no Savior. You and I would not know the love of God if we had not experienced sin and death. Now, we don't justify sin. We can't. You and I cannot justify it. God can. God allowed all this to happen. God purposed it. God put the tree in the garden. Adam fell into sin when he took of that fruit when he shouldn't have. But guess what? God arranged all this. Sin is still horrible. It's a horrible thing. It was so horrible it took Christ to die for it. God had to send his Son to shed his blood, but it was necessary. Without the sin, we couldn't have had a Savior. We would not have known good without the evil. And by the way, those of you listening, if you want to know more about this topic, we have a book called The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God. If you want a copy of this book, we have it available. You need to get a copy of this book, The Problem of Evil and the Judgments of God by A.E. Nock. It'll be on our website shortly. If you want a copy of it, I'm not sure of the cost offhand, but you can give us a call or go to our website. Anyways, in verse 7, in whom, in the Beloved One, we are having the deliverance through his blood. We have deliverance through his blood. Just like Israel was taken out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb, you and I have deliverance through his blood. And it goes on to say, the forgiveness of offenses in accord with the riches of his grace. Now I'm going to read a comment here in A.E. Nock's commentary. He says, pardon of sins becomes forgiveness when associated with offenses. I'm not going to go ahead and explain it. I just thought it was worth reading. Pardon of sins becomes forgiveness when associated with offenses. It's interesting. Forgiveness is not the gospel. As a matter of fact, justification is the gospel. Here it says, in whom we have deliverance through his blood, and the fringe benefits are the forgiveness of offenses in accord with the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. He doesn't just give it to us, he lavishes it on us. You and I were born in this world sinners, and in him we have deliverance through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses, in accord with the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. Sin is an offense, isn't it? But we have deliverance. Well, this is Dan Sheridan with Cross and Throne. Hang in there. We're going to get back. We're still going to go through every verse of Ephesians here, but please continue with us. This is Dan Sheridan, Cross and Throne Ministries. Our web address, crossandthrone.com. Our phone number, 847-312-4676. Our address, P.O. Box 421. Round Lake, Illinois, 60073, P.O. Box 421, Round Lake, Illinois, 60073. Go to our website. We have the Concordant Version and Best Bible Translation on Planet Earth, the Concordant Commentary. You need these two tools, and the Companion Bible. If you had these three things, you'd have more than you'd get from 100 years in a seminary. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. Until next time, the closer you draw near to Christ, the less religious and ceremonial you will be.